Can I just, I'm having a hard time seeing because we fixed some lights, and I wish we would have waited until next week. Can you smile? Just like a big smile if you're happy to be here. For me, this is not for, just for me. I need to see a smile. I'm so glad that you're here. If you're new, we are so excited that you're here. We hope that you feel like this can be family, a home for you. And if we didn't say it before, I was actually looking for, I lost my sermon. That's what kind of morning it is. I couldn't find my, so I was running around looking. So I missed announcements. I'm sorry, Jed. But there's a table out back, and we'd love to really get to know you, like really get to know you. And so thank you for being here. My name's Matt. If you are new, I'm not the regular pastor, so don't worry. It gets better. But we're in a series called The Call. So last year, if you were here, you remember Pastor Samuel from Uganda came, and he talked about the call to the wall that was out of Nehemiah, and it was that the wall had been torn down, and that Nehemiah and the people of Israel were moved to rebuild the wall. And then it was moving, it was powerful, it felt like it mattered for us here. And then the next week, Tim Brand from Many Hands for Haiti came, and he heard that message and changed what he was going to do. Felt like he was also supposed to talk about Nehemiah. And so he talked about, Samuel asked us to, the call to the wall, that we're going to start this thing, and Tim had us stay on the wall. And so if you weren't there for that, the sermon series was called Lord of the Nations. You can go back and watch it. I really recommend doing that. So we decided, like, we should really pay attention to this. One of the things we talk about as a leadership team is that, as Celebrate, we want to be a people who seek and respond to the living God. So we are in this. We're talking about the call, and the point isn't that we have, like, this is the call for you. This is actually, we kind of know in general what God has called Celebrate to be, but we're asking God, what do you have for us right now? What do you have for us this year? And so it's a process of discerning. So it's all of us, but I think it's individual for you as well. So as I'm speaking this morning, if we all just took a posture of discerning, Lord, what do you have for me? What does this mean for me? Being open to that, I think we're going to get a lot out of it. So this is, again, the beginning of Nehemiah. We just finished Ezra. Originally, Ezra and Nehemiah were written together as one book. So just quick summary, there's a guy named Zerubbabel. Try saying that three times fast. I think we should keep Zerubbabel ready if we have, anyway. Just kidding. We can call him Zeb, anyway. What a name. But the Lord stirs up Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple, and so he goes to rebuild the temple, and then Ezra comes later to assist, and Ezra's role is to reform the people. So the temple, the place of God's presence, is rebuilt, and then Ezra comes and he rebuilds the people and returns them to the word and to prayer and say, this is how God's people are supposed to act. And then we get to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is all about the wall. And so let's start at Nehemiah 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakuna Matata, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, which is the capital of Persia, who was holding the Israelites captive, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. So this morning we're going to cover three specific things. We're going to talk about the significance of the wall, because I don't think walls really maybe mean quite as much to us these days. And then Nehemiah's response to this, which we're about to get into. And then we're going to talk about our response. And then at the end of the message, we're going to pray together. We're going to just try to apply it so that if I just forget all the rest of these words, at least we're going to pray and we're going to connect with the Lord together. So the significance of the wall, obviously physically, when you didn't have an air force, a wall is a pretty good first line of defense. So it's protection, and it was also foundational. So Jerusalem was a city that's built on a hill, and there's terraces to keep everything level, and the wall, the base of the wall was actually like a retaining wall that held the rest of the city together. So it was foundational to the city. It wasn't just like to be protective. It was foundational. But then it's also a sign of independence. If somebody has a wall, they are their own people. They're set apart and they're different. So actually, this would be that the God of Israel has his own people. So Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 7, it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, but because you were the fewest of peoples." So the wall was like, they are their own separate people. This is who God has chosen. And so it's torn down. That's a big deal. Then the city itself, Jerusalem, is meant to be a reflection of the Lord. If you look at all throughout the Psalms, like Psalm 132, verse 13 through 14 is the, "For the Lord has chosen Zion," which is Jerusalem. "He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, 'This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it.'" And then think about how many times, if you read the Psalms, that the Israelites, or David, talks about how the Lord is my fortress. It is my resting, or he is my hiding place, my shield. So the wall, in a lot of ways, actually represents the Lord's protection, and it's been broken down. And it's ultimately, it's the symbol of, like, the Lord had a covenant with the Israelites. The Israelites did not uphold the covenant. And so it's almost like the Lord has left Israel. And so I think that's why we see how intense Nehemiah's response will be. The people of God no longer represented the living God. If you can imagine all the surrounding peoples and nations who in the past had reason to fear the God of Israel, because crazy things were happening, like the Red Sea parting, had no longer any reason to believe in God. And that's not what Jerusalem was meant to be. And so we're going to go to verse 4. This is Nehemiah's response. So he said, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." I think Andrew covered that kind of response well enough last week if you were here. I didn't wear enough layers to do what he did, so don't worry. But Nehemiah has this visceral, real response to this news. And his first response is to pray. "I sat down and wept, and then for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." His first response is to pray. And so this was kind of an aside, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but back in the beginning of the chapter, it says in the month of Nisan, or I think, it's not my language, but it was sometime in the fall. When we get to chapter 2, spoiler alert for next week, Nehemiah is going to have a conversation with the king. And it says that is in the month of, I don't remember, it's not my language, but it's the spring. So really all we know about how long this period was that at some point in the fall, he heard this news and it wrecked him. And he set himself to pray, to fast, to mourn for days and days. And then in the spring is when the breakthrough finally came. And so this is the aside again. This is not like the main part of the message, but I just wonder, like, we are physically, literally in a winter season right now, but I wondered if there's people in here that you feel like you're in a winter of sorts in prayer. It feels like you've been praying for things and you're not seeing the answers, but this is the encouragement that the spring is coming. And so to keep praying. So then what we see, I found this quote that I'm going to return to again. It's by Wallace P. Benn, is one of the commentaries that I looked at this week. And he asked the question, how does the work of God get done? How would they go about rebuilding this wall? And it says, it starts in a heart with deep concern for the glory of God and the health of his church, or people. I think that's going to be our invitation for us today. But so the next verse, actually verse 5, so it says that he prays for days and days. That's on his own. And then verse 5 says, then he said. So you could kind of assume like he's been praying about this for a while on his own, and now he has gathered people and he's leading them in prayer. So this is his prayer. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. So there's a few things that I feel like these are the ingredients to his prayer, and I want us to hang on to these for ourselves. In verse 5, it starts with praise. And he's remembering who God is. He says, the Lord, oh, I should have got this one. The Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. And the kind of picture that I got is like, Nehemiah isn't like reminding God like, hey, you said this, I'm holding you to your word. Kind of like a child who is reminding a reluctant dad like, hey, you said when I turned 7, we're going to go to Disney World. It's not... like, God doesn't need reminding. He's not reluctant about remembering his promise. And so Nehemiah isn't saying it for the Lord. He's saying it for him, for the people he's praying with. It is building faith that he is who he is, the Lord, God, the awesome God. Great. He is the keeper of covenant when we were the ones who broke our covenant. He's reminding himself and praising God. That's why we start with worship in our services. The other thing is that he remembers God's word. And so Nehemiah, most of that prayer is actually like mini quotes from other passages from Deuteronomy and from Exodus or Leviticus. He has like learned how God likes to talk through scripture, and he's like repeating it back to him. And so he remembers the covenant specifically in verse 5. You are the one who keeps his covenant of love. In verse 9, you said to Moses, if we return to you and obey, you will gather us from the ends of the earth together again in the place of your name, the place of your presence. And so I feel like that was another, it's not really an aside, this matters a lot. I say an aside like you can discard it, but it's be in the word. It's hard to know what to pray for if we don't know what the plan is and if we don't know what he's like and what he thinks about. And so your prayer doesn't need to be all fancy and just quoting scripture off the top of your head, but if we are in the word, we'll know what to pray for. And I think that might be an invitation for us this morning as well. Another ingredient for this prayer is confession. And it's twofold. It says, we broke our end of the covenant. We made an agreement with you, and we broke our end, and you stayed faithful, and you did what you said you were going to do. There's a confession for we, and then he also says, I and my father's house. So it is, we did this together, and I did this. And as I was talking about it with my mom, actually, my mom's great, very wise. I was talking about how easy, and I don't know if you guys can relate, how easy it is for us to throw, when the church is getting talked about poorly, how easy it is for us to say, well, yeah, well, I'm not one of those Christians. Or maybe it's like another church. It's not your church. We're like, well, our church isn't like that church. And how easily we can just separate ourselves. And I think something as we keep praying this morning is like, let's be very, very careful how we talk about the church. It is the bride of Christ. You are the bride of Christ. It is the due reward for what Jesus suffered. Is the whole church, pure and spotless. It's what he's worthy of. And so we got to be very careful, but we can do that. I can do that. This may be the most hypocritical thing. I can be so critical of other people and how they do things. But he confesses as I, and then he's willing to stand in the place as this is we. You know, I'm not responsible for all of it, but I will stand in the place of our people and say we together. It's a really, really good example of what intercession is, that you're praying for somebody or a group of people like you are them. And so that's what Nehemiah is doing. It's an ingredient to his prayer. And then the last thing in verse 11, we see Nehemiah, and you'll see this throughout Nehemiah's story. He's a man of prayer and action. So he ends his prayer with an intent to, like, Lord, be with your servant. He's talking about me. Grant your servant success today. So me and today, I will do this. And then he followed his prayer. So this isn't one of those encounters where an angel of the Lord comes to Nehemiah and says, I want you to do this. This is just Nehemiah hearing the news about his people and about God's city, and he's saying, I will go do this. I'm praying about it, and I'm going to follow my prayer. It's another ingredient I want us to hang on to. And so then we get to, what should our response be? We don't maybe have this walls falling down situation, but to recognize our role as a church, as Celebrate Church, but also as the churches of Marion County. We're one church, and you can make it bigger and bigger, that we are the global church. So just like Jerusalem is God's people, now we are God's people. And so one of the things about the walls being broken down again was they had no distinguishment between God's people and the people around them. It was a symbol that they were no longer separate. And I wonder if that can be the same for us. Like, are there areas in our life where we are just not actually any different than the rest of the world? And by what we do, like, or by what we don't do, is the way that we operate markedly different than the way that the world operates? It's just like Jerusalem is meant to be God's representation, a source of blessing to the world, so is the church meant to be. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We're meant to be his representation. Just like Jerusalem were his dwelling place. When they had the temple where his presence would dwell, we actually have a new covenant where it's not that God would come and dwell around his people, it's that God has come to dwell within his people. Ephesians 2:21-22, it says, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I think we talk about God dwelling in us and we think about my body as a temple. That's very good theology. But more so, I think this is an invitation to broaden our horizons, that we together, the Bible says that we're living stones. We're being built up together to be one dwelling place together. That promises for you as an individual that if you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee for what's to come. But when we gather together, we can host more of his presence. And I think his kingdom comes in a much more significant way. And so, like I said, we have the new covenant. It says that Ezekiel in chapter 36 talks about sprinkling us with water will be made clean. The old covenant was broken. We needed a new one. And he's going to take out our heart of stone and give us back a heart of flesh, and he's going to put his Spirit within us. It's the covenant that we get to step into because of what Jesus has done for us. So our question for this morning, and what I'm hoping that you will discern for yourselves, is will we be like Nehemiah? Will we be moved to prayer and action to care about not just our own well-being or just our family's well-being, but to care about our church and God's people? And I was talking with Anna about, so there's verse 11, if you could pull that up again, the very end of verse 11. He has this really intense prayer And then he almost just sneaks in there, like, I was cupbearer to the king. So if you just go from this really intense mode of intercession and you just pick yourselves up, oh, I should probably mention, I'm cupbearer to the king. So what that means is that Nehemiah got to be around the king of Persia, King Artie. He gets to be around King Artie. He gets to be in his presence, and he is the cupbearer. So all the like best wine of all of Persia, this huge empire, he's the one that gets to try it out. That sounds like a pretty good deal if you like wine. He is in an important position. There's other instances throughout Scripture where the wine bearer or the cupbearer is actually somebody who has influence over the king. And that he was a captive. Not only was he not just a Persian guy, he was an Israelite. He was in captivity, but the king trusted him enough that's like, well, it's kind of trust. It's like, well, I hope you die before I die if we get poisoned. But it's also, I trust you to not poison it. Nehemiah was in a position that God had elevated him to. And so why, but he's still moved. And I wonder if we feel like we have been put in a position, God put us here, but we got so comfy that we wouldn't be ready if he called us somewhere else. If he called us to act or to move, like we're no longer moved by seeing his people, seeing his church in need. I wonder if we are too comfortable in captivity. The Persians, like if you were gonna be captive to anybody, the Persians at least let you worship your own God. Like, you're still captive, you're owned. You're not your own, but anything to keep you comfy, anything to keep you happy. And I see that in myself, and I'm very hesitant. I wonder if I see that in us as a church. We are comfortable in our captivity, and we can come to church on Sundays and worship our God as long as we don't start causing trouble. Time do I have? I have a lot of time. That's dangerous. Okay. A couple things that I think will help us pray for the church. And this is not, I'm not saying this is from the Word. This is just Wednesday night. As we were praying, what came to mind? So if you're like, that's crazy, I'm not going to pay any attention, fine. This is just in Upper Room. We were praying. And praying for the church, praying for revival. It feels like this really big thing, and I don't know. You can tell that I don't have notes for this. I'm walking around. I'm getting comfy. Praying for revival. And with this message on my mind that like praying that it wouldn't just be like celebrate. Like yes, celebrate. Anything to be a part of God's movement on the earth. But like what if there was something happening in Knoxville that was beyond celebrate? So when there's revival, like instances of revival like in Asbury, was that last year, a couple years ago, out of a school in Kentucky, people flocked from all over the world. And I was wondering, like, what if a revival started in Knoxville and people were coming in without any information? They just knew God's doing something there. I want to be a part of it. And so they showed up. I'm imagining just at the Casey's. Like, they just show up at the Casey's and they ask somebody, like, hey, I hear there's a revival happening. Which church am I supposed to go to? And whoever they ask would just say, any of them. Pick any of them. Doesn't matter, celebrate, it doesn't matter. I forgot every other church's name. But what if it didn't matter? Just say, go to any church. And more so, don't worry about going to a church. I'll pray for you right now. That it's just, that was a prayer. Obviously, I'm very excited about it. This is me sounding super excited. The other picture that I had, and then we're going to move into a time of prayer. The other picture that I had was of Sleeping Beauty. It felt like maybe the church as a whole, and this does not perfectly, the metaphor falls apart. But I just wonder if the church, you know, like the church is the plan for the world. It's God in his people acting as the hands and feet of God. The church is the plan for the redemption of the whole world. And I saw this picture, like Sleeping Beauty, like the church that would be awakened by true love's kiss. I know how corny that sounds. But that there would be, from the Lord, a holy kiss that wakes us up. I think it'd be better if we all prayed. So let's do that. We're going to, there's a couple invitations that I want to give. If you're looking for a way, like, I will respond to this in prayer and in action. The first thing is come pray. So we have the prayer room. If you didn't know, you can sign up to reserve a time to make sure nobody else is in there when it works best for you to come. I really recommend it. And some of you have like been and you're like, oh yeah, that was amazing. And it's so easy to fill your schedule with other things and you haven't made it back in a while. What if this week, this month, you prioritized at least one time? I'm going to go to the prayer room. I'm going to pray for the church. I'm going to pray for Celebrate. I'm going to pray for our region or the global church. And the next one is Upper Room on Wednesday nights. It is my favorite thing that I get to do here, and so I'm pretty biased about how great it is. And sometimes there's two, and sometimes there's like 25, and it doesn't matter. It is a place where we come to intercede for the church, to pray for one another, to pray for God's kingdom to come. So come, and like Nehemiah fasted and mourned and prayed. That's something I want to try this Wednesday. I want to respond to this. That's what I'm going to be fasting on Wednesday. If you want to do something with this, that's my invitation. Come to Upper Room, fast from something, whatever works best for you, whatever you feel led to do, and we can put it into practice. So let's pray. Before we do that, we're going to pray in groups. And I want to make sure that every group has at least one person that you didn't come with. So I know some of you will hate this. I don't care. I'm not your senior pastor. You're just going to have to deal with it. So make sure you're with at least one other person. We're going to pray together. And if you're like, really, I shouldn't pray out loud, that's okay. But just get in a group of people who are praying. And we're going to pray some specific things, but I felt like there were some individual things to start with first. But let's do groups first. So if you need to stand up and move around, go find a group. It's like three or four, but I don't know. Don't leave anyone out. Ready, break. Once you're in your group, I can keep us going. If you're in your group, great. If not, just keep searching. But you can, yeah, have a seat however it makes sense if you can. If you can't sit down, that's fine. Stay standing. It doesn't bother me. It might bother you. I'm sorry. I hope you can sit down if you need to. I'm going to start actually, we're going to praise together, like the ingredients of prayer that we learned. We're going to start with praise and not you guys yet. We're all going to do it. And then we're going to move into a time of confession. It's just you and the Lord. And then I'll give us some prompts and things to pray for. So, oh, you do have the slide. I forgot. If you don't know what to pray for, that top part, that quote I read earlier, it starts with a heart with a deep concern for the glory of God and for his people. Something that you can't just like flip the switch. We need God for that, and so that's something specifically we can pray for. But, so we're going to start with praise. So I want everybody to close their eyes. The invitation is to praise God out loud. So even if that's just a whisper, but just as whatever, even if it's just I praise you, and that's all you can offer him, just offer it over and over again. This is like a discipline. We're going to practice doing this, even if you don't feel it. But let's just begin to praise God together. Lord, we give you the glory. Yeah, go ahead, just out loud. Give you the glory, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Yeah, keep going. Even if you're running out of words, just everyone together. We bless you, Lord. Let's move into a time of confession. I recommend you do this silently. But are there ways that the walls are broken down? We're not distinguished from, I'm not saying we need to put up walls against other people, but can you tell by what we do or what we don't do that we belong to God? And if there's ways that that is not true, then let's spend a little time confessing that together. Really bring it to the Lord. Let me lead us into the next part. Say, Lord, we remember that we're a part of your new covenant. We confess our sin to you, and we know that you're faithful to forgive. Because Jesus, you took the cup that was your blood, and you offered it, and you said, this is the cup of the new covenant. I offer my own blood to pay for every single sin, every single shortcoming. We receive what you've done for us, God. It is the new covenant that is on you. And we just say yes. It's on you. It's on your body, on your blood, on your resurrection power. You conquered death. You conquered sin. For our part of the covenant, we just confess Jesus is Lord. And now in groups, we're going to pray for these three things. We're going to pray. Start praying for celebrate. So you can pray all together at once, that's fine. Or if somebody wants to kind of lead for a second and you popcorn around, that's what we used to call it. You just bounce around. But pray for celebrate. This will be out loud in your groups. You can head back to your spot as we get ready to worship. Let me pray for us. Lord, would you set our hearts afire? Would you set our hearts afire for your glory, to see your glory, Lord? Give us concern, deep concern and care for the people around us, for the church. I pray that you would give us practical ways that we can love each other, that we can love the church, that we'd be set apart, that we'd be holy. The walls that are built up, it's not meant to keep people out, but it's built to keep worldly ways out. Make us holy like you are again. We're here to worship you. I pray that as we behold you, you would transform us. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.